Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Hey, let's pray. God, we're hungry for your presence and we're hungry for your spirit. And quite frankly, we won't leave tonight until we meet with you. And so in this place of just total transparency and total honesty and total authenticity, we'd ask that you would move in a fresh, new way, and that you would do something and speak to us in ways that maybe we haven't heard before, maybe we haven't seen before, or maybe you have spoken to us in those new ways or things, whatever, in our lives, and we have maybe been too stubborn to hear them. So tonight I pray for unblocked ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say, and I pray for clarity in our vision and our sight to see the things that you want to see. And you know, my words don't mean much, but your words mean everything. And I know that just one touch from you is all that I need, and it's all that we need. So we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hey, you can grab your seats. Thank you, Ben. Thank you, team. And happy Valentine's Day, by the way. Happy Valentine's Day. Who doesn't have a Valentine? Just put your hand up nice and high. You don't. Come on, put your hand up like you got no guilt and shame. Hands up, awesome. Thank you for your honesty, Jaden. Thank you, that's refreshing. It's refreshing. It's refreshing. Would you like the mic to have a Valentine's Day moment? You're not getting the mic. You think I'd give the mic to someone? You guys are clowns, that's outrageous. PK would fire me tomorrow morning. He would fire me in the morning. Oh, goodness me. Hey, what the heck? Come on up. No. But we're in a season of prayer and fasting, and it's been absolutely incredible. If you haven't maybe started this journey yet, or maybe you've heard about it through social media, through the messages in the last few weeks, you know, I encourage you, get started. Maybe tonight, this what's left of tonight, tomorrow morning, just put some time aside for God to see you move in fresh new ways in your life. Maybe it's certain things that you've been holding on to and you want to fast throughout the rest of the week, and we want to gather together in prayer. And a quick shout out for our online revival prayer tomorrow night, man. They have been so powerful. They have been so profound. And I know we're a church that prioritizes prayer. So it would be great to see us all, just for the last one that we're doing this 21 days prayer and fasting, for everyone to turn up online. You know, for everyone to say, hey, this is a priority in the house of God. This is what we're hungry for. This is what we're seeking. Because we sing about these things, right? We sing about God moving. We sing about the power of God. But let's put it into action. Let's pray together. Let's stir heaven. Let's raid hell. Let's raid heaven. Let's demand an intimacy and a blessing that only God can give. Is that all right? We heard some incredible messages from Pastor Ken and Pastor Chrissy Lee over the last 2 weeks. So really, I'm just continuing on the conversation from them. And so if you haven't listened yet to those messages, grab it online. It'll bless your life. But I want to chat to you a little bit tonight about this thought, the kingdom paradox. The kingdom paradox. You know, Oxford Dictionary defines this word paradox as something that is totally absurd, totally ridiculous, but when investigated, it's actually found to be true. And it's really, to me, the picture of the life Jesus lived. Because Jesus was absolutely crazy. Like, to walk around with him, it would have been a wild journey. Like, think about walking around with Jesus and he just drops this line. Oh, hey, by the way, if you, you know, want to save your life, you got to lay it down. Wait, what? He says things like, hey, listen, well, in the kingdom of God, actually, well, I know how you've got your priority system, but you know that the first shall be last. Wait, what? He continually drops these truth bombs with his disciples and the people around him, and he's highlighting how the kingdom of God is so different to the kingdom here on earth. He was highlighting the fact that you've got your own priorities and you've got your own systems and you've got your own ways of doing things, and that's cool and that's great, but the way of the kingdom, the way of heaven, is a totally different way. And he was trying to get his apostles, the disciples, the people on earth who were going to take the baton and be the church, he was trying to get them to see a different way. He was trying to get them through the lens of the kingdom of God. So we jump into Matthew chapter 6, 28 to 33, and Jesus again is speaking. He says this, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, that neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And I love this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else gets added unto you. So Jesus is speaking to his believers, speaking to a bunch of people who want to follow his way, and a bunch of Jewish people in the time and the reign and the rule that they're under. It's Roman rule, it's Roman reign. And the people have become accustomed or almost acclimatized to their way of living. The Romans love to have trophies. They love to have assets. They love to have stature in the community. They love to have prominence. They love to be known for their works, their feats. They love to be known by title. And so very easily it was seen that a society, the people around Jesus would acclimatize their lives to these values. So Jesus then is having a conversation to them, and he's trying to paint a picture that the way you see things right now, it's temporary. And the way you see things right now is fleeting. Because when it comes to the kingdom of God, all those things, they're not necessarily bad. But they just pale in comparison to what I have to offer. See, note that Jesus never said, oh, well, you know, money is bad, family is bad, you know, going out the road. Jesus never said that. He just said the paradox is that when you seek the kingdom of God, everything else falls into place. It's almost like it's too good to be true. It's like, what? And then Jesus speaks. And it's crazy because, you know, if you're anything like me, I don't have a massive attention span. Anyone got a short attention span? Hands going up right now. I'm going to preach to you for the rest of the message because I know you're going to switch off any second now. Now. All right. So I would have been switching off. I probably, if I'm honest, I would have heard him speaking about, you know, the clothes and the food, and probably would have thought, man, food, I'm hungry. And I would have been scrolling and looking at stuff. And when Jesus got to the, oh, you a little faith, I would have been like, whoa, 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 hold up. Do you know what it has cost me to be here? Like, I'm following. Did you just say, oh, you of little faith? What? It would have been crazy. It would blow my mind. I'm here. I'm following you, Jesus. Isn't this enough? And you're telling me that I shouldn't worry about the things that I've grown up my whole life worrying about, and now you're saying that I've got little faith? What? And then I pull apart the entirety of the Gospels. And as I study it and I look at this passage, I can't help but put it against the passage of Matthew chapter 17, which PK preached from in the secret place. And if you don't know, it was about a man who brought his son to Jesus, to the disciples. The disciples is like, hey, would you cast this demon out? They try, no luck. So he brings them to Jesus. It's like, Jesus, you guys are phonies. They're not the real deal. And we start to unpack that passage. But you need to know that Jesus says something pretty wild. He says, I mean, if you read it, if you recall, he said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be moved, and it shall be moved, right? Yeah. Didn't Jesus say that? Like, if we go to the passage right now, I promise you I'm not making it up. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. That's a pretty good promise. Yeah. However, this kind does not go out by prayer and fasting. Hold up, Jesus. I don't know if you have short-term memory loss right now, but it seems like a few passages before, you just burned a crowd for having little faith. And now you're saying faith the size of a mustard seed. Last time I checked, a mustard seed was little, right? It was small. Both seem small. Both seem, to me, if I look at it, insignificant. The answer is, as Jesus finishes on verse 21, he says, however, this part, what you're trying to accomplish right now only comes about through prayer and through fasting. And the difference between that mustard seed faith and an oh you of little faith is really that. It is that prayer and fasting. What is that? It's an intimacy connection to a living and real source. That's what it is. It's a connection to a living and real source. See, with a purpose, that mustard seed, it goes on. It dies in the ground. Its roots go. It germinates. It grows. It produces more fruit. God's not saying, hey, you need... See, the difference between the two isn't a size difference. It's not a size difference. It's not, God, would you give me more faith? No, it's a, God, would I have a faith that has the persistence to see the season through? As Pastor Chrissy spoke last week, would you give me a faith with a patience? A faith that sees every single season through. That's what it is, prayer and persistence. It's that place of intimacy, as PK spoke about. It's that secret place. It's that faith attached to something so real. And if I could speak to that punk 18-year-old Gareth for a second, I would tell him a whole bunch of stuff, most that can't be repeated in this room. But one thing I would say to him is, Gareth, stop, man, just stop for a second praying for more and more faith. It's like, Gaz, you know, stop praying for more grace, because it's like 2 Corinthians, his grace is enough for you. It's like, Gareth, stop just praying for more. Maybe Gareth, young, punk, inexperienced, terrible fashion sense, 18-year-old Gareth, pray for a faith that will last the seasons. Just pray for a faith that's as strong when you're 90 as it is when you're 19. Pray for a faith that will go when you don't have that job. Pray for a faith that will go when you finish uni and you thought you'd have that position and you don't. Pray for a faith that'll keep going when you're sick, when you have that illness, when you're taking communion, but the promise hasn't been realized yet. Pray, ask for that kind of faith. Man, that's the kind of faith that I want to have. A faith that's persistent through every single season. See, little faith has no problem speaking about God. Little faith knows the facts of God. But mustard seed kind of faith speaks intimately and knows intimately the character of God. That's why Hebrews 11, we touched on it last week. Heroes of the faith, they weren't necessarily known because they saw the fruition of the promises available from God to them. They were known because they persevered in each and every season. Some were stoned, some were exiled, hung upside down on a cross, but still they kept going. That's the kind of faith that I want. See, little faith talks about God, but mustard seed kind of faith that goes to the secret place and talks with God. It talks to God. There's a difference between the two. And the good news for each and every person in this room is, oh man, I've been there. I've been in that place where it's seemingly been like I've had that little faith. I feel like my faith has kind of waned from season to season. It's like it's really strong when things are going good, you know, and then when things are going bad, it's like it's nowhere to be seen. Defining moment for me was when I had that revelation that my faith was attached to a true, living, and faithful source. My faith could not die because it was attached to something that was permanently alive. Come on. Your faith can't die if it's attached and anchored to something that is permanently alive. Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end. That's the life that Jesus has and came to give. And I want to speak to any person in this room right now. Your faith is not insignificant. Your faith is not insignificant. We had a conversation with someone just last week, and they mentioned how they were loving church and a part of our online worship experience and just encountering God and just fresh new ways. But they're like, Gareth, listen, honestly, I had to tap out about halfway through. I was like, why was that? And they said, well, honestly, I felt like my faith wasn't at the level of the faith that was in the room at the time. And I thought, wow, what a lie of the enemy to get people to try and compare their faith, to try and measure their faith. Because listen, my faith right now could be like that mustard seed dying in the soil. Your faith right now could be growing. It could be at a different level to me. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that it's small. It just matters that it lasts the test of time. How dare we compare our faith to one another? That's why as well we believe in prayer. That's why we're doing prayer and fasting. That's why we believe in this intimate communication with our Heavenly Father. It's that two-way communication. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And it's so important to have that place when we think about what the kingdom of God is and what God has to say to us. It's little wonder that in the book of Acts, as the early church was erupting, right? It was growing. It was going from strength to strength to strength. And so they're like, man, we got to grow. We got to send people out. So Acts 13, verse 2, they come together, they're ministered to the Lord, and they fasted, and the Holy Spirit breaks out. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Man, this wasn't like a two-week or a six-month transition program. This was like, Holy Spirit, speak, sweet, I'm good, let's go. It would be like if the Spirit of God right now just radically broke out and PK was like, Gaz, give me the mic. I'd be like, yes, boss. You know, he takes the mic. He's like, hey, listen, just God's got so much things in this house and I'm having out assignments right now. Who wants to go to Europe? Europe, Africa. Who wants to go to Asia? And he starts dishing out these continents and we're like, oh, listen, that's cool. Yep, I'll do it. But I just need to tell my place of employment, you know, because it's going to be a bit tricky to explain this to them tomorrow. And I just got to, you know, I got 2 young kids, so I got to sort out some schooling for them and I got to sort out how things are going. And we pretend like people in the early church didn't have their own lives. They did. They did. Think about it. They would have had to say like, oh, yeah, okay, but I mean, I really should go talk to my family because this is a big deal. This is a big decision. They were all together in that place. And here's the thing. When we come back to Matthew chapter 6, when we come back to Jesus speaking, don't worry about this and that. It's a question to us even today as a Western church because we love having our lists. I love having my lists. Who loves having lists? Lists to do things, priorities to do things. But the thing is, Jesus comes to mess up the lists. He comes to mess up the lists. And it's crazy because that's how the kingdom of God works. Because if it was all up to us, if it was all up to me, everything would be perfect and it would be in place and it would be a plan and I'd be able to tick things off. But Jesus says that the paradox with the kingdom of God is you move all that aside and I am everything. Everything else orbits around me and then I'll do it. But by no means is it a demotion that everything else happening in your life. Oh, guys, it sounds like God doesn't care. No, God cares about your family. He cares about your workplace. He cares about every little detail of your life. But he has a greater truth to present to you. And he's like, because I care so much about everything in your life, here is the greater truth. If you follow me, I'll add everything on to your life. So many times, man, I got to be honest with you. I prayed kind of these prayers. God, this is my plan. Bless it. It's like, God, this is what I'm doing. Put your hand on it. Smile on it, you know, and 100% of the time, let me tell you, it fails. 100% of the time, it fails. So great having our principal, our Nations College principal, here with us, Richo. And Richard, when Ali was born, obviously had never held a baby, you know, that size before. Well, I hope not. And so, you know, Ali was in his hands. I remember one time when Ali was in his hands and Ali had just, you know, just had a baby explosion, so to speak. And I've never seen Richard hand over someone so quick. It was like, you know, like, just take it, like, straight away. Like, just, yep, I don't wanna, like, he was obsessed with Alia. It was the apple of his eye. He was loving her. Everything was great. And then in that moment, it was like a bam, like, just quick pass on. Like, dude, chill out. But here's the thing. I think a lot of times in our lives, we gotta treat our well-laid plans like that with God. It's like, God, here's the plan. Here, take it. Here, God, take it. It's like, doesn't the Bible say that many of the desires of a man's heart, like many of the desires of our plans, but it's the Lord that determines our steps? It's like so many times we pray, God, bless this plan, but how often do we actually come to God and say, God, is this plan even from you in the first place? Because in order for God to move and for him to rearrange, listen, that's why it's so hard for us to give certain areas of our lives to God. Because God wants to be in the business of rearranging things, but sometimes we're so stuck in our lists and our priorities. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but when God moves in, man, he moves in a big way. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he messes things up. And sometimes the cry, I think, of Christ for us and the local church is, how much are you willing for me to mess up your life? How much are you willing for me to mess up everything going on in your life and to show you that I am a true God, to show you that I have everything in my hands? And that's the one thing it comes back to. One thing that I would ask of the Lord. There's one thing that I would dwell in his sanctuary, that I dwell in his house, that I would be found here in a place where I can give him praise, honor, and worship. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. When I think about Jesus speaking about hunger, when I think about Jesus speaking about this journey for people to go on, thirsting for righteousness and being people who want to pursue what he has for him, I think about this story in Matthew chapter 15. It's a story that says, when Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her with not a word. Wow. His disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Another wow moment. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Whoa. And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall at their master's table." Wow. Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Huh. O woman, great is your faith. Not large is your faith. Great is your faith. Great is your faith. That's crazy, man. That's crazy. Like a Gentile was just wasn't the real deal. Jews didn't like him. There's a Gentile woman. She would have been despised even for being in that place. She goes to the very place that no one would have expected her to go. And this conversation is crazy. Like, put yourself in here. Everything that she's wrestled, everything that's in her heart right then this line from Jesus, like, this is crazy. Read this verse again when Jesus said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." What, Jesus? That's like a fight moment scene from a movie. That's like, cut to the music. It's on right now. Just think about it for a second. You know you shouldn't be here. This is crazy, man. I mean, I've heard that he can do it, but what if I should turn around. Yeah, my daughter needs this. Yeah. You saw that smirk, and they're looking at you. You can feel them looking at you. I need that breakthrough for my daughter. Maybe when I get to Jesus, you know, this will all go away. Jesus, can you heal my daughter? And everything that she's been wrestling with in that whole conversation comes out from Jesus then and there. Now, my Bible tells me that Jesus was without sin. He was pure and blameless, right? So for our sin, he became sin on that cross. So Jesus wasn't having an off day here. It wasn't like, "Oh man, I'm just going to have an emotional reaction, right? Because these disciples, I'm dealing with them 24/7 and these clowns are just getting at me and I just no." He talked in parables. He wasn't dignifying a way to speak to women, not at all. He was perfect. He was without sin. So he was painting a picture to the people of the time who viewed that kind of person in a certain way. And Jesus then questions this. How low are you willing to go? How low are you willing to go? Dogs don't come to the children. Yeah, but because my response would have been, "No, I'm done here." But her response straight away is, "Yeah, I, that might be how society sees me, but I'm not interested in the main. I'll just deal with the crumbs. I'll take the scraps." And then Jesus says, "Man, I haven't seen this kind of faith. This is great faith." Because great faith comes about by being hungry and humble. Yeah. Hungry and humble. Hungry and humble. So the question I want to ask you tonight is, how low would you be willing to go with humility to get that breakthrough? Because hunger will draw you to that place of breakthrough. Humility will determine how long you stay there till you get it. Come on. You're drawn there. I'm hungry. And listen, here's the thing. Being hungry is actually a selfish desire. It's self-preservation. Because when I'm hungry, my body's telling me what I need. Everyone following me. It's like, "Gaz, right now, you need some KFC. I'm like, I rebuke that spirit right now in Jesus' name. You know, like, but it's like, you need this. So I'm like, cool, I go get it. No one, their body says, "Hey, I'm hungry. Let's go out, get some dim sum, cool, sit down at the table. Everyone else can eat, and I'm just going to sit here." You don't do that. I'm just going to wait till everyone at the table eats. But to be hungry and have humility is just that. It's what this woman's posture was. She says, I'm hungry for breakthrough, God. And I know everyone else can eat, and even the lowest, even the children, they can eat. But I'm here just picking up the scraps. I'm here. I'm going to wait till they get served, which incidentally is actually last. And I'm going to wait till they get served, and then I'm going to pick up the scraps and eat. It was this posture of hunger and posture of being humble. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. She thought more of the breakthrough than she did of herself. It doesn't matter what I have to do to get here. It matters what I have to do because of the breakthrough to come. Let me tell you, I've had a hunger for the things of God, I think, so many times in my life. But if I'm honest with you, it's been the pride, I think, in my own life that stopped me from taking the next step and seeing that breakthrough in those areas of my life. In other words, I've been hungry for the things of God, but I haven't liked how it's been served. It's like, man, God, you know me. I'd love to, you know, do that ministry. I'd love to be involved in youth, but oh, yeah, parent patrol. That's not for me. And you know, God, oh, missions, yeah, please send me. You know, Asia and Europe, and oh, yes, please, God, and a local community event presented, so oh, you know, God, that's and like we can respond to the altar if we're being real and pray for revival and it's awesome and the fire of God comes, but oh, listen, you know, that prayer meeting once a month, that's a stretch, you know, like that's we pray these things and we sing about these things in worship, but we're hungry for the, I can see a room full of hungry people, our hands are lifted, we're hungry for the things of God, but then there's that thing called pride which shows up, which says, oh, actually, God, can you give it to me another way? God, can you give it to me another way? Hunger and humility from this woman's account, it rarely looks pretty, but it's a posture that pleases God. It's a posture that pleases God. It's that posture of Jacob wrestling. Oh, I'm not going to leave this place until, God, you fulfill the promise that you've given me. It's coming to that place and saying, God, I'm Mary right now. I'm going to stay at your feet. And I'm going to stay in this place of intimacy, and I'm going to stay here until I see the fulfillment of your promise. It's not saying I'm going to stay here at the expense of what I need to do for your kingdom, but it's saying, God, I'm hungry for the things of God, and I have a humility to continue to walk and see that breakthrough. And that is the paradox of the kingdom of God, is that he chooses broken, imperfect people like me and like you to outwork the things in his kingdom. And I think he does it all the time so that he can get the glory. You know, I said it in the 4 p.m. that the paradox of our clean God is that he often works in the murky waters so that he alone can get the glory. So that he alone can get the glory, so that it doesn't come on to us. Because here's the thing, it's like we make our list and our plans, and it's good and it's great. There's nothing to take away from it. But God's like, actually, I am the list, you know? It's like, God. Let me, like, you need finance, God. You need health, God. You need help at work, God. You need help in relationships, God. It's coming back to that source. God isn't just some random name on a list or a Sunday service event. He is a relational being who desires intimacy with his people, and everything else in our lives orbits around the centrality of Jesus Christ. I love that old hymn, and it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. The things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's not that the things out there are bad, or you know, God doesn't want you to have it. Of course, he wants you to live a great life. Of course, he wants to bless you. But God's desire for you is that you would see everything in the fullness of his glory. Because to be honest, I've tried it both ways. And honestly, everything else pales in comparison. Everything else pales in comparison. But guys, listen, it sounds like it costs so much. Stories that you read, the people you spoke about, are you saying this is going to cost me my job? Are you saying it's going to cost me my relationship? I don't know. But here's the beauty of our loving Savior is he comes back and finishes Matthew 6, 33. And he says this. After he says, don't worry, don't fret. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. And everything else will be added unto you. It's that picture of just a powerful but personal Savior. It says, if you have a hunger and humility, if you have that mustard seed kind of faith that seeks to persevere in every single season because it's attached to a living source, I'm going to pour out more. Like, if you seek first my kingdom, if you seek first that holy way of living, if you seek first my righteousness and the things that you initially worried about, guess what? They're going to be added back to you anyways. That's crazy. And I guess ultimately, when we speak about the kingdom of God and the paradox, it's absurd, it's crazy, it's wild, but when looked into, it's true. Is you think when we seek first the kingdom, you think that you'd have to seek like hide and seek. You think that you'd have to seek because you were lost, because you had to find something, right? This is the most wild and absurd and crazy thing, is that we seek because we were found. That's crazy, man. That the only reason we're able to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is because it was that same righteousness and kingdom that first found you. It first found me. It first found us. And so when it comes to seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I understand that it's messy. I understand that sometimes it seems like it's absurd and wild, but it's the best thing that you can do as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. Because God says, when you put me back in the middle, when you put my ways in the center, when you follow me, when you give everything over to me, I'm going to give it all back. It's not about at all what you have to lose. It's got to do with everything about what you have to gain. What you have to gain. And maybe we need to change our perspective when it comes to the kingdom of God. It's not about what we have to lose. It's about what we have to gain.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.